Thank you very much. In Ezekiel 22:30, God says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Like in times of Ezekiel, God is still looking for men who would uphold and protect the moral and spiritual values today. The world is looking for a man who functions as a man, taking responsibility as a man, thinking like a man, acting like a man, working like a man. Being a man is the prerequisite to be a good husband and a good father. We often use Father's Day as an opportunity to scold men for their condition and to demand that they should bring their expectations up to required level. But this morning, I would like to thank God for the good, godly men that we have here in our church family. Men who responded to God's call to be spiritual leaders in their families. Men who have learned not to trust the Lord actually with all their heart. And lean not on their own understanding, who in all their ways acknowledge God to direct their paths. Men who recognize the source of their strength. Even youth grow tired and weary. And young people stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Men who take responsibility of being breadwinners seriously and ultimately put also themselves into the hands of God, who will meet all our needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Men who know that if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Men who admit that if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have no love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. It means that you and I are seeking the welfare and satisfaction of those entrusted into our care, with an effort to make them happy, secure, and comfortable. We recognize men who, instead of being control freaks, can humbly say, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Here is the confession of one father. "I took my children to school, but not to church. I taught them to drink, but not of the living water. I enrolled them in Little League, but not Sabbath school. I showed them how to fish, but not to be fishers of men. I made the Lord's Day a holy day rather than a holy day. I taught them that the church was full of hypocrites and made the greater hypocrite of them and myself. I gave them a color TV but provided no Bible. I handed them the keys to the car but did not give to them the keys of the kingdom of God. I taught them how to make a living but failed to bring them to Christ, who alone can make a life. And there is another one, quite the opposite. It's the tribute of a grateful son, a grateful child. His shoulders are a little bent, his youthful force a trifle spent, but he's the finest man I know, with heart of gold and hair of snow. He's seldom cross and never mean. He's always been so good and clean. I only hope I'll always be as kind to him as he's to me. Sometimes he's tired and seems forlorn. His happy face is lined and worn. Yet he can smile when things are bad. That's why I like my gray-haired dad. He doesn't ask the world for much, just comfort, friendliness, and such. But from the things I've heard him say, I know it's up to me to pay for all the deeds he's done for me since I sat rocking on his knee. Oh, not in dollars, dimes, or cents. That's not a father's recompense. Nor does he worship wealth and fame. He'd have me honor Jesus' name. Thanks to fathers who gave us faithful instructions in life and all the good advice, including how to honor the Lord. With sweet memories or lamentations, we can look back and say with Job, oh, for the days when I was in my prime, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house, when the Almighty was still with me and my children were around me. We all long for God's intimate friendship. I'm going to give up on this. We all long for God's intimate friendship to dwell and bless our homes. And that happens when we welcome Him into every area of our lives, marriage, work, social life, and of course, spiritual worship. A man is supposed to know things like how a car runs, or how to fix the vacuum cleaner, or how many legs are on the spider, how many miles to the next rest stop, or when the weather is going to be better. We expected to know why electricity flows and dogs bark and birds migrate and hamsters die, why trees lose leaves and dead lose their hair, and why girls down the street act weird. We're supposed to know what to do next and where to go from wherever we are. We are supposed to be able to teach life. We are responsible for the health of our home. It is without a doubt a tough, very demanding job, sometimes unacknowledged. But it is a noble job, noble responsibility. And we don't lose hope because with so many examples to follow, this job can be accomplished and it can be easier. Joshua, at the age of 110, summoned the leaders of Israel at Shechem for a farewell address. He charged them with appeal to obey the Lord who had fought for them and given them an inheritance. He warned them of the danger of apostasy, saying, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your fathers worshipped beyond the river and Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." He chose the perfect setting. You see, that place was alive with sacred memories. In Shechem was Abraham's altar. It was the place where God appeared to Abraham and gave him the promise that his offspring will inherit this land. And to memorialize that event, Abraham built an altar. There was another altar there that Jacob built years later. When God safely brought him and his family in a long journey from Laban and helped him to reconcile with his brother Esau. Shechem also was the place of a designated city of refuge where people could find mercy and forgiveness. Joshua spoke with authority of experience because he walked with Moses for 40 years. And after that, for another 25 years, he himself led Israelites into the victory over Canaan. He reinforced his appeal with the power of example. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He acknowledged his responsibility to be a spiritual leader, and he declared their intent. The commands that were designed to make a family and a basic educational unit given to them by God even before they entered the promised land were still fresh in his mind. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many." The love of God is the greatest thing that fathers can pass on to their children. A spiritual leader cannot function unless he is in close contact with God, just like with that solar lamp that we presented this morning. In order to be recharged, you have to be in contact with the source of light, source of power, source of energy. And for the spiritual leader, we know what is the source of our strength. And that's why we go to God in prayer, often on behalf of the family, asking for wisdom and courage for ourselves and also for protection for our wives and our children. Job is a good example. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, his children, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." And the Bible says that this was Job's regular custom. In Joshua's words, there is a sound of unity. He says, "Me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There's a sense of togetherness there. His faith and dedication was authentic, and I'm sure that his genuine example produced the positive response from his family, saying, "Whatever you say, Father, we will do." If you remember, at Kadesh Barnea, Joshua and Caleb were the only ones who stood alone against the whole nation of Israel. Only two out of 12 that were summoned to explore the land, who were in minority but gave a truthful report. And now, 65 years later, we see Joshua being willing to stand alone with his family against the whole world just because he wanted to be on God's side with his godly determination. When marriage vows are kept and the couple is devoted both to the Lord and to each other, And there is understanding and cooperation between parents and children. There is no more powerful declaration or statement of family unity. Paul said to the Corinthians, who were his spiritual children, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. In his letters, Paul often describes the spiritual mature man in military terms. To Timothy, for example, he says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier. Guard what has been entrusted to your care. A warrior shields, defends, stands between, and guards. And that's what Apostle Paul was. He was a fighter. He was a warrior, a man who faced hardship and difficulties, a man who stood the test and faced every challenge, a man who set examples not only through across his world, but into the world to come. His impact extends through centuries. And Paul had a fearless spirit, a strong will, and fiery personality. Yet, we see a different side of Paul. Behind all these character traits, there was a heart of a tender warrior. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 7, and 8, he says, but we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Not all the men, most of the time, meet expectations of being tough or the opposite, gentle and sensitive. Some of us can be ridiculously funny sometimes. There is a story about a young mother who noticed that her young husband was looking intently at his new baby. The mother could tell that he was fascinated with the scene of a sleeping baby in the crib. She was so touched that she finally tiptoed behind him and put her hand around him and said, honey, what are you thinking about? And he said, I just can't understand how they are able to make a crib like this for $89.95. Someone said, a boy loves his mother, but will follow his father. Here's one father's experience. His little arms crept around my neck, and then I heard him say four simple words I can't forget, four words that made me pray. They turned a mirror on my soul, on secrets no one knew. They startled me. I hear them yet. He said, I'll be like you. Proverbs 17:6 says, the glory of children are their fathers. The Bible tells us another story about Absalom, the son of King David. At some point, Absalom began to despise his father. He sowed seeds of division, and when he saw the opportunity, he openly led a rebellion against his father David to take over his kingdom. David's greatest fear was that Absalom will be destroyed in the battle. And that's exactly what happened. But when the news came that Absalom had been killed, instead of having a feeling of relief, the Bible says the king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. As he went, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. David's heart was not to destroy his son, but to save him, even if it meant for David to die in his place. He was not his enemy. He was his father. And the true fathers don't stop loving their children, even when they are rebellious. We see here a picture of God. The God who takes no delight in the destruction of sinners. He loves us. His heart is broken when we turn our backs and go our own ways and do not return. In the person of God, we find the ultimate picture or example of fatherhood. For every house is built by someone, says in Hebrews 3:4, but God is the builder of everything. Psalm 103:13 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who honor him. Jesus said, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God will never take you to court to make you recognize his fatherhood. He is waiting for us to choose him and allow him to be our father. He is, as the Bible says, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father. And as we follow those examples, may the Lord make you increase, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and the earth.